Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Don't know if we'll make it through all of that or not, but we'll give it a good old college try, as they say. Jesus exhorts his disciples to be ready. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps alight, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. If people are not alarmed today, they don't understand what's going on or are not paying attention. If we believers, however, are too alarmed, our eyes are not focused where they should be. These days, I think it is, for many of us, harder than ever to follow the news. Well, I'm not here today to depress you with facts you may not wish to be reminded of. But on the contrary, if you, my listener, are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to remind you of our hope in the midst of despair, to reassure you that our deposit with Christ is fail-safe. I'm here to remind us of the vigilant way we should be living, not with our heads in the sand, but with our heads looking up. So here the Lord Jesus enjoined upon his disciples an attitude of watchfulness, says Charles Erdman, implying that if his coming was occupying their thoughts, they would be kept at once from worldliness and from worry and would be diligent in serving him. Folks, the things that we are seeing unfolding in our world and our nation, while alarming, when looked at with a sober eye and realistically appraised, are reminders. Reminders of what? One, that we should never let ourselves get all that married up to this world and its allurements. But two, should always live in expectancy of his appearance at any time. Folks, there are two great challenges to our Christian faith. One is an obvious test. The test of fire. That test will always appear and reappear as God ordains. Even now in Muslim countries, believers are being asked to put everything on the line as proof of their convictions and as a testimony to the world. There is, however, a far more subtle but still rigorous challenge to our faith. It's not the test of fire, the one we usually think about, but it's the test of time. I mean the passage of time when the wheel of life goes round and round, when every day seems pretty much like yesterday, and that seems to be all there is. When the Christian hope of the return of Christ can start to seem more surreal than real. That's a big test, and we're in the midst of that one. The time test, not the fire test. Some people right now, even as I speak, are going through a horrible fire test. But here in this country, we're going through a time test the fire may not be far behind. At that point, what I just talked about, when the wheel of life seems to go round and round, everything seems pretty much like yesterday, and what seems to be is all there is. At that point, what tends to happen is that we believers just mentally join the humdrum march of everyday life, and we tend to get all caught up in worldly values, worldly pursuits, and worldly priorities. The expectation of the return of Christ in this situation, this time test that I just described, grows dim to the point of an afterthought. So keeping in a state of readiness of Christ's return in these time test circumstances can be a prospect that no longer drives us, no longer informs the way we live and move and have our being. Well, in this passage here in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and following, our Lord encourages His first disciples in the form of parables to live in readiness rather than going to sleep at the switch and living in recklessness. Through them, by echo, He alerts us. The setting of His first parable is the return of a Jewish master from a wedding banquet. The time of His return is unpredictable. The orders He has given to His servants are to maintain a constant state of readiness. He wants them to welcome Him whenever He returns and to be immediately prepared to serve Him whenever He should arrive on the scene. So He says in verse 35, Luke 12, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." My friends, it would be more than embarrassing for the master of the house to arrive and find His servants in their bedclothes, so to speak, and sleeping rather than eagerly awaiting His arrival and with their lamps out. Embarrassing for Him to come and no light with them to welcome their master. The lamps are a metaphor of a pure and godly life. On the contrary, what should be is this. God's people should be like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when He comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for Him. This metaphor applies to us. There's so much in our Lord's teaching and in New Testament teaching in general about staying ready for our Lord's return. The need for that admonition, my friends, lies in our human nature. When anticipation of early fulfillment of Christ's return diminishes, it is natural, though it's not excusable, for us to let our vigilance, our watchfulness for His return, to grow lax. And laxness takes the form of not just laxness about watchfulness looking up, but it also takes the form of laxness about looking out. We need to be looking up, and we need to be looking out. And when we're no longer looking up very intently, we are not looking out so vigilantly. We need to maintain vigilance against drifting into fleshly ways, the ways of the world, instead of living every day as if Christ could return that day. That spiritual sleepwalking, and the modern church is very much in it, tends to cut the nerves of faith. Over time, just kill it. So that if it remains, it remains more in profession than in practice. We call that condition nominal Christianity. That condition is more form than function. That condition is more lip service than heart service. It's more playing a part than being a servant of the living Christ. Now let me ask, and I'm speaking to my audience out there, as if you are disciples. I know most of you are. If you knew Christ would return, say, this very year, or 2 years from now, or even 5 years from now, I ask you, how would that prospect of His inbreaking on history, as we know it, reshape starting today the way you lead your life? What adjustments would you start to make to be prepared to meet Him with joy and not with shame? What would be the resets in your personal life, in your family life, in your financial life? Well, be ready means don't get surprised. Be ready means order your lives now in such a way that you would not feel you would be caught naked if suddenly Christ should appear. Such a state of readiness will greatly pleasure our Lord. And in that pleasure, our God will graciously reward His faithful servants to Christ for their attentiveness to duty. Now in verse 37, here's a wonderful promise and incentive to faithful hearts. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Now in the interim, it may be hard at times. It may be exhausting keeping those late hours watching when it seems the master of the house is not even coming at all. And it can be humiliating when people mock our hope and scorn us for our silly vigil expecting an event that, quote, ain't going to happen, end quote. But then, bang, he suddenly appears. How delighted he will be in his watchful servants when, long after long hour, they had waited expectantly, and now he finds them still on task. He finds their lamps lighted. That's a metaphor for moral light ablaze. He finds them throwing open the door to welcome their seemingly tardy master. You know, my friends, all we need to know, all I need to know, it will be good for those servants. What a simple understatement. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Nothing has to be spelled out in terms of reward. If God blesses, we know we will be blessed beyond measure, blessed beyond imagination. To communicate to us some sense of the great pleasure Christ will take in his ready servants after his delayed advent, his delight in them is expressed in the image of a great role reversal. Instead of him entering into his place, taking his seat, and waiting for them to serve him after his long delay, the pleasure the Lord takes in his servants is like this in metaphor. The Lord will take such delight in all that they have gone through, all the adversities they have endured, all the mockery they have suffered, all the weariness and labor, etc., that in his ineffable goodness he will say to them, "Come now, let me serve you and bless you." Serve not on the basis of merit, but sheer loving grace. Truly, I tell you, he, the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table of his goodness is the idea, and will come and wait on them. That's the bottom line. We will be blessed. Again, not because our Lord owes us anything. We will be blessed simply because he is good and he is gracious, and in the end he will never allow faithfulness to go begging for its reward. That's the kind of master he is. We cannot outgive or outserve our Savior. He is always looking out for those who are looking out for him. How many times do I have to say it? Never because he's obliged to, but again, simply because in his grace he delights to. All we need to know to incentivize us to be watchful and remain ready through thick and thin is this promise in verse 38. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night, or unexpectedly, toward daybreak. The shape of all the glory with which Christ in the end will crown the lives of those who patiently watched and waited, who kept on their moral toes, that is, kept their lamps trimmed and lit. It's not all that specific, but this metaphor and promise should always be motive enough for us to keep alert, to be vigilant. It will be good for us. Notice here is a broad hint. There are others Jesus left us, by the way, that his coming may be deferred beyond what his original disciples first expected. But this is also a heads up that one should avoid listening to those who may think they have it all dialed in. I mean the calendar of end time events. His blessing awaits those who wait in the patience of faith, not only in patience through the tests of fire, but I say in patience, in the tests of time, passing time. People will begin to ask in a skeptical mode, where is the promise of his coming? Second Peter tells us about that. Obviously, no homeowner, if he or she had advanced knowledge of the time when a thief planned to break in to his house and steal his possessions, would allow that to happen. Any person of common sense would take preventive measures. Well, the passage of time can steal our sense of expectation of Christ's return. All that expectation may remain creedally. Problem is, it erodes functionally. It ceases to affect the way we live and work and, as I say, have our being. We begin to live loosely and act like the coming of the Lord is just a myth. Gradually, that thief called time, with a capital T, steals our possessions, steals our Christian hope. It took our faith away because we weren't, with discipline, watching and keeping our moral lamps burning. So in verse 40, here's a warning married to a guarantee. You also must be ready, that is, against the thief in the night. Because Jesus says, I'm telling you, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. He's telling us, when it comes to this thing and watching and waiting for my return, expect the unexpected. Don't study end times prophecy with the thought, a thought that so many have, that you can, by various calculations, detect the time of the Lord's coming. You remember, it wasn't so terribly long ago that we had a guy down in California who was putting up billboards, paying big money. He had big money. He had figured it all out. He knew when the Lord was going to come. Mathematically, he had it dialed in. What a foolish man. That won't happen. We know it won't. Jesus tells us. When he comes, he's going to catch the whole world by surprise. So just be ready, period. Otherwise, the thief, time, will steal your faith and your morals. That thief, time, that test of time, takes down a lot more professing faith than the test of fire. So keep on your toes, my friends. Keep your head in the game, or Jesus will return as the thief in the night. He'll return when people least expect him. So he says, stay alert. Keep your lamps trimmed. Keep your lights burning brightly. That is, keep your garments morally clean so that you can go out to meet him with joy and not with shame. You want to let him in. You do not want him to come when you are unprepared and he has to break in like a thief. Well, it raises the question, doesn't it? What would unprepared look like? Well, it'll look a whole lot like casual, nominal, rather than radical, functional Christianity. And that casual Christianity looks a whole lot like moral looseness, ethical shadiness. In other words, unholy hands, dirty garments, not clean, gleaming wedding wear. What does unpreparedness look like, perhaps? Well, mentally not looking for, nor expecting, nor, might I add, really wanting his return. Not wanting his return that might prematurely interrupt our own agenda. I can remember when I was very young, a teenager, as I recall, very immature in the faith. I really wasn't looking forward to the Lord's return. I mean, I had plans. Life was sort of good, you know, as it is for many kids. I wanted to grow up and play football, win honors, find a girl, marry her, have kids, and get fully invested in this life. It took a little getting beat up and cuffed around. I got to the point, I said, am I having fun yet? There was definitely a time I can recall back there when I was not looking for, nor expecting, nor really wanting his return. What does unprepared look like? It looks like not investing in the things above, not laying up treasures in heaven. It looks like putting all of our eggs in this world's basket. It means making idols of things here on earth. Idols of things here on earth? Oh, I mean like idols of the family. So many people, even some who are Christian people, they just send chills up my spine when they say, you know, we're all about family. You are? I thought we were supposed to be all about Christ. Oh, yes, that too. No, you meant what you said the first time. You're all about family. That's called idolatry. Or we're all about things, boys and their toys, our houses, our trucks, our RVs, our place at the beach, our cabin in the mountains, all that kind of thing. We're all about our achievements. We've got goals, we've got dreams, and we've got our bucket lists, and we want to check them off one by one. That's what drives us. Well, that's what unprepared looks like. When we start living our lives on the presumption that Christ will not return in our times, well, that's the very definition of a somniac, somebody who's asleep. That mentality puts us to sleep, and in that frame of mind, we are neither looking up nor looking out. I want to ask you, my friends, does the prospect of the return of the Lord affect in any way the way you're living your life today? Ask yourself that question. Think about it. If it doesn't, that's not a good sign. Now here is a word of hope. This world may go to hell in a handbasket. It may strip us down to bare bones. The world may even kill us. And that prospect is becoming more real by the year, if not the months. My friends, no terror that this life presents can rob us of the glory that God has in store for us when Christ returns. We're told that in Romans chapter 8. The sufferings of this present world do not compare to what God has in store for us. So whether we die before our Lord returns, or His return occurs before we die, we win, and we win big. And meanwhile, we have all of His mighty help through the Spirit who indwells us. So, our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, let's sit loose in the saddle of the American way of life. The American dream may collapse sooner than we think, and I think it will. Let us get divorced from all of those values and visions that drive our fellow citizens. Let's keep looking up, and if we're looking up, we'll be looking out. Let's live each day expectantly. That means a life prepared spiritually. That means a life prepared morally to go out and to meet the Lord with joy and not with shame. And in the interim, my friends, our calling, our project, our mission is to stay on task, doing what He called us to do, being what our Lord called us to be, and going where our Lord called us to go. And let His second coming, should it occur while we are still alive, find us dressed for the occasion and our moral lamps burning brightly, so that we may enter into His glory and the joy of the Lord as He comes to rule and reign. That's the way we want it all to go down, don't we? But for that to happen, we've got to resolve that I'm not going to drift off into sleep. I'm going to be in God's Word. It quickens our hope. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to be saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I'm going to be cleaning up my act. By the grace of God, I'm going to be ready. We live in this world. We've got to continue to live in this world and be somewhat invested in it. But we cannot let the values, the preoccupations of the world rule us. We have to rule them. Use the world, but don't abuse it, is the idea. Well, my friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.